Morning, everyone.
Morning.
In the good old days, which you remember well, when telephones were connected to each other by wires, those wires could become mysteriously crossed, and you could find yourself suddenly listening in to someone else's conversation. That was fun, wasn't it? No. Have you ever considered that reading the letters or epistles of the early church fathers, the apostles, is very much like having our wires crossed on the phone as we listen in on a private conversation that has now become public? Today we're going to listen in on John's third letter, which should probably be called his fourth letter for reasons that will become obvious later in the song, as they say in the Newcastle song. This letter is so short that it rarely gets the privilege of having its own sermon. It's usually included in a series on the three letters of John. The title for this short sermon series before Lent is called Summer Shorts. There we go. Beautiful pair of shorts up there on the screen. Summer Shorts, but let me immediately burst your bubble of hope that this might mean short sermons. It is only called Summer Shorts because February is still technically summer, and because each book that we look at will only get one sermon, not a series. So can we learn anything from John's short private letter to an individual? Not even to a church. I think we can, if we allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of God's word. So join me in asking our God to challenge and change us as we hear him speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not as experienced as we used to be in writing greetings to each other. The short message system, SMS, that we use on our phones to text each other does not request or require a personal greeting at the beginning. Remember the days when we used to address each other as dear so-and-so, dear John, dear David, dear Robin, dear Celia? Robin actually still does call me dear Rector, which is a bit off-putting, but it's okay. In face-to-face conversation it's a bit weird, but that's okay. When we think about greetings in the Bible, we often think about the verbose and spiritually profound greetings of the Apostle Paul. For example, his greeting at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, which goes like this, Romans chapter 1, these opening verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of that is one sentence, except for the last little bit. Paul's greeting is nearly as long as John's whole letter. But surely Paul wouldn't write like that to a beloved individual, would he? Listen to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before this ages began, in due time he revealed his word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour, to Titus, my loyal child in the faith we share, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Again, Paul's greeting is nearly as long as John's whole letter. Even when writing to his much-beloved Timothy, Paul's greeting sounds a little stiff. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my loyal child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Or in 2 Timothy, same thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see a pattern. There was a developed way of greeting people. It was verbose. It was full of all sorts of things. And in contrast to all of that, to the practice of the time, this greeting from John is short and quite quaint. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, you might think, why did I read all those things from Paul? Just to give you an idea that most people writing letters introduce themselves, the letter, the idea, who they were, who they're writing to, in a most verbose way. But here, John just says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John calls himself the elder in the same way that Chris Edwards might call himself the bishop. John held a position of leadership and authority in the early church. So this letter may be more than just a personal message. It may be a letter of instruction or command from the bishop. To call someone beloved, as you saw from Paul, was very common in greetings like this at that time, which may be why John elaborates by saying, whom I love in truth. Now, this could simply mean John really loves Gaius, you know, truly, truly, or it could mean that this love is centered in the truth of the Christian message of God's love demonstrated through Christ. John loves Gaius as a Christian with the same love that John has received from Christ himself. Next comes John's equivalent to Paul's blessing of grace, mercy and peace that is so common in Paul's introductions. In verse 2, beloved, that's talking to Gaius, the one I love, beloved, not the normal greeting that Paul gives to the whole church, dearly beloved, as a congregation, this is the individual, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health just as it is well with your soul. Famous hymn based on that line. John's spiritual thermometer tells him that Gaius is in good spiritual health, and John prays that same level of health for the physical well-being of Gaius. John's spiritual thermometer has been informed by the report of some mutual friends. The word in Greek is actually brothers, but the translators of our NRSV Bible have made every attempt to remove gender bias, which is actually unfortunate in this case, as the word brothers more clearly identifies them as fellow members of the church and not just, you know, people from the street. They are fellow workers with Christ. They are brothers in the ministry. They are fellow workers with John. John tells Gaius that these fellow Christians have testified to your faithfulness to the truth, namely how you walk in the truth. Because Jesus is remembered for saying, I am the truth, this could be John's way of acknowledging the faithfulness of Gaius to Jesus and how Gaius is now walking with Jesus through his Christian faith. All Christian ministers can then echo the next statement from John. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He talks about the church like God's family, and as Paul did with Timothy, my beloved son, spiritual son, John here talks about Gaius and others who are faithful as my children walking in the truth. And that brings him great joy. In verse 4, John makes a similar... John makes a similar statement in 2 John 4. Interesting, it's exactly the same verse number. I was overjoyed to find that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. So that's a joyful thing for all clergy to be able to say and look out at the congregation and recognize that you are walking in the truth. And it brings me great joy to be able to say that as well. To understand the next section, we need to understand the practice of the time for certain people to travel from place to place as roving missionaries and ministers, much like we send clergy and missionaries out today, planting churches and encouraging congregations. Paul was one such person, you remember. He travelled on 3 missionary journeys with various people, like Barnabas or Silas. And such people expected to be welcomed and cared for by the local Christians. When that didn't happen, Paul had to support his own ministry by being a tent maker. And then he'd preach all night and people would fall asleep and fall out of windows. But that's another story. This is something that Gaius was very happy to do, to be able to support and care for local travelling preachers. he was happy to show hospitality in that way. In verse 8 it says, Beloved, or in verses 5 to 8, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the friends. And remember, that word means the brothers, these travelling missionaries. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. He didn't know them, they were just passing through. They have testified to your love before the church. You know, when they get back, like when Paul went out from Antioch, the church would send him out, they'd do the missionary journey, they'd come back, they'd report to the church. These guys have been out, they've come back, they've testified to the church that sent them about the love of Gaius. And you will do well to send them on to the next place in a manner worthy of God. Now, we can quickly read over that and just skip to the next part, but think about that. You will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in that thing at the end of Matthew 25, the story about the returning king? And we talked about this when we were being spurred into action. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, my brothers, you've done it to me. This is what is going on here. They began their journey for the sake of Christ and accepted no support from non-believers. The only people that will support these people are our fellow Christians. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may become co-workers with the truth. So let's gather all that together again. You faithfully do whatever you do for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you, for they have testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God, thinking that what we do for them, we do for Jesus himself. For they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may become co-workers with the truth. The letter revolves around what three people that I mentioned in this letter do, how they respond to these missionary workers. The letter revolves around the three individuals, Gaius, Diotrephes — there's a number of ways of pronouncing that, but I'll take Celia's way, it sounds good — and Demetrius. So let's look at those three guys. Gaius is one of the good guys. So you can take the G from Gaius and say Gaius was good. Gaius was one of the good guys. He didn't sell white goods at the shop up the street. He's a different shop, selling something else. He was living what the prophet Micah had described as the good life. Remember the prophet Micah, Micah 6:8? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And that describes Gaius, doesn't it? I'm not sure how widespread the writings of Paul were at this time and how many people had read them, but Gaius was actually living out what the Apostle Paul was preaching elsewhere. He was actually walking the talk of Christianity. For Paul wrote in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. That's exactly what Gaius is doing. A common complaint amongst Christians is not being given the gift of evangelism. And they are constantly confronted by the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, but they feel absolutely incapable of doing it, and that bothers them. Yet here, John tells Gaius that his acts of hospitality and support of those who are doing that is a contributing factor in getting God's truth out into the world. He becomes a fellow worker, a co-worker with those people. In 3 John 8 we read, we ought to support such people, these missionaries and ministers, so that, a cause and effect clause, we may become co-workers with the truth. Not just supporters, but co-workers, standing side by side, receiving the well done, good and faithful servant commendation from Jesus at the end. Evangelism is a team effort in that sense. And part of that effort is the hospitality and the support that we show to our missionaries and ministers of the gospel. I certainly couldn't do what I do without your hospitality and support as a parish. No clergyman could. Clergyperson. Julie can't do what she wants to do without your hospitality and support as a parish, without the support of CMS and those who support it. And the same goes for Isaac, who wants to go into MTS. And for all the student ministers we've had here who we've supported, one of whom is now going to be the leader of a bigger church down south. really good news. It's an old but true statement that an army runs on its stomach. And the same can be said for our church army. We need support, physical support, financial support, prayer support, all kinds of support in order to fight the good fight. And together we provide that for each other and for those who are going out. So that's the example of Gaius. Diotrephes is the second individual mentioned in this letter. Diotrephes is nothing like Gaius, whom John commended for his hospitality. This man is not commended but condemned for his acts and attitudes. Diotrephes is a proud and arrogant man who has a problem with humility in the sense that he has none. He is the opposite of John, who we saw in the opening greeting, as a very humble man. In verse 9 of 3 John, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So the bishop, you could say, has written a letter to the parish, but the rector won't accept the authority of the bishop and won't share the letter with the congregation. It's probably torn it up, we think. It's likely that the letter encouraged the congregation to keep doing what Gaius has been doing, to keep giving support and offering hospitality to the itinerant missionaries and the ministers of the gospel. This is something that, for whatever reason, Diotrephes refuses to do. In verse 10, he refuses to welcome these brothers and even prevents those who want to do so. And he expels them from the church. How would it be if I expelled you from St. Giles if you wanted to support Julie Holmes? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? That's what's going on here. It is most likely that this was John's third letter that he wrote to Diotrephes, which has been lost, possibly destroyed by Diotrephes, and that what we now call 3 John is actually 4 John, as I said at the beginning. This guy was your classic egotistical narcissist. He refused to listen to his bishop, and he actually spoke out against the bishop's authority. He certainly didn't want anyone to have the opportunity in the pulpit to be seen to be better than him. So he created an environment where only he could shine. He was, in that sense, according to John, an evil man. And that's why John says in verse 11, "Beloved," talking to Gaius, "do not imitate what is evil," this guy, "but what is good," who will be represented in the next guy. "Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Interesting phrase. A little bit similar to what Paul writes in Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So how does John practice what Paul preaches there when it comes to his own relationship to Diotrephes? He's the bishop. The other guy's, just in charge of the church. How does he overcome evil with good? Will John, the bishop, flex his ecclesiastical muscle and have Diotrephes sacked, expelled? What do you call it when you're taken away from the church? Defrocked? The other word? Excommunicated. Thank you very much. Didn't write that one down. I thought I'd remember it, but I didn't. Will he do those things? Will he have him expelled from the church as Diotrephes has expelled others? No. He will simply present the truth. Verse 10. "So if I come, I will call to attention what he is doing in spreading false charges against us." The truth speaks for itself. It doesn't need to be justified by us. It speaks for itself. The truth will bring its own justice. Demetrius is the third individual mentioned in this letter. He's also one of the good guys. He also lives out the truth. He does what is good, which is why he's set up as the opposing example to Diotrephes, and therefore he is from God. Whereas Diotrephes does what is evil, and like Saul before he became Paul, has not seen the God he says he represents. Demetrius has been doing good works, his good works, in plain sight, and those who have seen him at work have testified favourably about him. And if we can know a tree by its fruit, as Jesus says, then people have looked at Demetrius and have determined that he is a good tree. Even John gives Demetrius a tick of approval. In verse 12, everyone has testified favourably about Demetrius, and so has the truth itself. We also testify for him. It's almost using the royal we there, isn't it? You know, we also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. So if Gaius is commended for his hospitality, and Diotrephes is condemned for his lack of humility, then what word that starts with H can I use for Demetrius? I want to use the word honour. People held Demetrius in high honour. He was well known and respected for his honourable lifestyle. But my question then is, how does John know Demetrius so well that he can testify for him? And what does that even mean? It probably means that Demetrius is not a member of the local church that Gaius attended. It probably means that Demetrius was actually the bearer of John's letter to Gaius, and that John is providing a reference, a job reference, along with his own personal recommendation for Gaius to accept Demetrius as his new assistant minister. John is saying, have nothing to do with Diotrephes, but work with Demetrius instead. Avoid the evil, work with the good. Gaius knows that Demetrius can be trusted as a man of honour. So let me ask you some questions. If John wrote a letter to St. Giles Church today, would he mention you by name? Would he mention me by name? Would we be like Gaius, commended for our hospitality to gospel workers? Would we be commended like Gaius for our hospitality to gospel workers? Would we be recommended like Demetrius for the honour and respect we command in our community, especially among our church family? Or would we be condemned like Diotrephes for our lack of humility? Verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Paul saw Jesus as God on the road to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus. Get the road right down. And it changed his life to the point where he was able to say, now you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can we say that? Gaius could also say, imitate me, because he was spiritually healthy. He could say, it is well with my soul. Can we say that? A healthy soul walks in the truth. A healthy Christian walks the talk and doesn't just turn up to meetings and tick the boxes. This letter from John is a great challenge for us to examine how we are living as Christians once we leave this building. But if I'm honest, it's more of a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all clergy. All leaders, missionaries, gospel workers need to watch their ego. It is easier than you think for someone who gains a position of authority and respect to abuse that privilege. We've heard of it in royal commissions, and to revel in their own magnificence. Any church leader can become a Diotrephes. Pray that we never get one as a bishop or archbishop. Pray that you don't get one as a rector. Pray and look for someone like Demetrius instead. Well, for a short letter, John has a lot to say about running a church and supporting ministry and living the truth that we say we believe as Christians. We've learned a little bit about three men, and we've learned a little bit about hospitality and humility and honour. But will it make any difference to us as a church? It was really hard work fitting the movie reference into this one. So, as Morpheus said to Neo in the Matrix movie, I can only show you the door. You're the one that has to walk through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the scriptures were written for our instruction. Even the short letters that were written to individuals have something for all of us to learn and something to shape all of our lives as we walk with Jesus along the road to your eternal kingdom. Thank you for your word, the Bible, and we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will make us doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.